today. Oh, it's Valentine's Day, isn't it? Don't get that opportunity too much when a day like that falls on the Lord's Day. So, hey, you know, let's talk about love. Sounds good, right? A story, got to have a story about love. It's a love story about two teenage boys. It is a love story, though. Okay. Anyway, the story is about two teenage boys, and they went out into a cave exploring when they found what appeared to be bear tracks in the cave. So kind of curious about, you know, the bear tracks. They're in the cave, they're guys, you know. They start looking around, going deeper and deeper in the cave, slowly and cautiously keeping an eye out just in case a bear does happen to pop out. Well, suddenly from behind a large rock, out jumped the biggest, baddest, meanest looking grizzly bear they ever saw. Bear stood up on his hind legs and roared and beat its chest, you know, and they just sort of ran off. The boys started running out for their lives, headed toward the daylight of the cave exit, you know. And they had gotten just a little bit ahead of the bear when the one boy took off his backpack, took out a pair of running shoes, started putting them on, and his friend said, "What in the world are you doing? We got to get out of here. We don't have much time. We don't have a chance of outrunning that bear." And the guy yelled over his shoulder as he started running off with his sneakers. He said, "You know, I don't have to outrun the bear. All I have to do is outrun you." Yeah, it's a love story, all right. How's that a love story? Well, if you've had a good friend that you thought loved you and you loved them, you know, well, and maybe left you for bear bait, well, you kind of know what I mean. You know, when the going gets rough, then they'll just, you know, they'll just bail out on you. Of course, they say that they love you, but really, until it costs them something, and then they end up leaving you behind. And I think that most of us know how that feels, to be ditched, to be dumped, to be left behind. Whether it was a close friend, maybe a boyfriend or a girlfriend, or maybe even spouse. But hopefully we also have had a few good Christian relationships that have been the type of relationship where they love you no matter what happens to you or no matter what you do. Of course, you know, if we think about it, we already know someone who has already said that they'll love us no matter what and that they'll never forsake us no matter what. Of course, you know, we're talking about God, right? You know, he loved us enough to offer up his one and only son to die for us. The well-known John 3:16 comes to mind, right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish." Now that's love. God loves you. God loves me. God loves us. In fact, if we were to go ahead and define love, all we would really need to do is look to God. Go ahead and turn over to 1 John chapter 4. And let's start reading in verse 7. It's going to be our main text. We'll move around a bit today, but if you want to bookmark John 4. Scripture says, "Dear friends," John writes, "or to those beloved or esteemed or worthy of love," whatever your translation says. He says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." Verse 8, "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." You see, the text here helps us to truly see what love is. And John writes here that in order to truly know what love is, you need to know God. You need to know God. Because he says in verse 8, God is love. Now, you need to let that sink in for a minute because, you know, love is not just one of the central attributes of God's character. The scripture tells us that God is love. In other words, God equals love. So to have real love, you need to have God. And so this love that God is encompasses really all intelligence, interaction, intention, his comprehension, understanding, because to love in the manner of God, the way that God loves, and that's agape love, we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute or two, it's not necessarily a love of passion, but a love of intention. And John will tell us that in the next couple of verses, how God's love is ultimately intentionally shown. Which means that if we really want to know what love is all about again, then we need to look to God. We need to look to God, not to some book, not to some card, not to some flowers. Those are nice things that help to express our love, but that isn't love, okay? That's because God's love is different from any other love that we will ever experience. Again, the next couple of verses, and this is John 4 again, tells us about God's intentional love. 1 John 4:9 through 10, that was read for us this morning by Jerry, tells us this, that this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Or if you have an older translation, it might say propitiation. We'll talk about that again in a few minutes. But think about that. That's an incredible way to show love. You see, it's only when we have to give up something so dearly important to us for the benefit of someone else that we can even come close to understanding God's love for us. Just think again about what God did. God gave you and me the most precious gift of life by taking the life of his Son. And of course, me being somewhat pragmatic, yet a little cynical, I have to ask why. And the answer is simple. God loves me. God loves you. God loves us, you know. You see, God created you for the purpose of loving you. God created you for the purpose of loving you. And that fact that God made us is so foundational to our understanding of who we are and who God is. And it's, I don't think that's ever stressed enough. It can't be stressed too much, really, because everywhere we look, we're told that God didn't make us. For example, in schools today, kids are taught that we're here by some kind of blind chance or some evolutionary process, but the Bible tells us that God is our creator, like Genesis 1:1 tells us. In the beginning, God created. He created Adam and Eve, and from them, everything, you see. None of us is a freak accident of nature. Each of us are created by God because he loves us. King David recognized this fact in the Psalms. Over in Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. And it's a psalm that that I'm sure you've heard quoted before. But in that particular psalm, King David writes, "For you, God, created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." I love reading that because it tells me that, you know, again, we aren't just some kind of accident or, you know, by some blind chance, mom ended up pregnant, you know what I mean? But actually, you have a purpose. We all have a purpose. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, some kids end up with some sort of deformity sometimes. They're still fearfully and wonderfully made. God loves them just as much, you know. And that's because when God went to the drawing board and he looked down, he said, "Well, I'm going to make me a Chuck," you know, and or you know, or a Larry or a George or whoever, you know. God did it with an intent purpose. an intent purpose of wanting to love us and to have a relationship with us. And that's the purpose of our life, really. To recognize that each of us are made to love God, for God to love us. Just trying to see if we read Ephesians yet, but we didn't. So let's go ahead and read Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 4 and 5. There we see again that each of us are the object of God's love. Each of us are the object of God's love. There Paul writes, "For he, God," that's God there, "for he," that's God, "chose us in him," Christ, "before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love," the scripture says, "he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Christ Jesus in accordance with his pleasure and his will." So when I read that, I think about the implications. God has always intended to love you. Before this world was ever created, God already laid his eyes on each and every one of us as an object of his desire, an object of his design and perfect love. And that means that if anyone is living for any other reason than to enjoy a loving relationship with God, then simply put, you're really missing out. You're missing out on your real purpose for life, on what God has in store for you. God loves us, and he made us to be loved by him, and he made us to love him in return, and he made us to love each other. And again, God created you for the purpose of loving you. Back in 1 John 4 again, and we said that was going to be our main text, so you should have that bookmarked, I hope. Back in 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10, again, down in verse 19 also, we see clearly that God loved us first. We did not love God first. God loved us first. Scripture says, "We love because he first loved us." In other words, God takes the initiative in loving you. God takes the initiative in loving you. Just yesterday, I went ahead and someone shared on Facebook a Charlie Brown Valentine. And that's not that's not the old one from early in the 70s or whatever it was. This is one that was made later on, I think in 2000 something. It's a Charlie Brown Valentine. I started watching this thing, and in it, you know, Charlie Brown really, 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 really wanted to give a Valentine's Day card to the little redhead girl. You know, the little redhead girl. And hair girl, head, you know, her hair was red. Okay. Got that sort of blow pop look, you know. Anyway, but he just couldn't get up the nerve. He couldn't get up the nerve. Every time he went, he practiced with Snoopy, and of course, Snoopy just went ahead and kissed him, and he, you know, but that didn't work with the little red-haired girl, you know. So rather than go to the door and hand the card and initiate an interaction with the little red-haired girl, he mailed it anonymously. And that's kind of sad. Here's this poor kid. He really likes this girl, but he can't get up the nerve to do anything about it. And I think about that with our relationship with God. If our relationship with God depended upon you and me initiating a relationship with him, it would have never happened. You see, God did not wait for any of us to come to him. God instead took the initiative. God is the one who made the first move. And that's because, in truth, none of us, in of ourselves, would ever seek out God on our own initiative. I think of Romans chapter 3 and verses 10 through 11. There the scripture says, "As it's written, there's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away, they have altogether become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." Again, when we think about that, if we were totally left to ourselves, and I'm talking, you know, you don't have a Bible, you don't have anything. I think about, you know, the Israelites after crossing the Red Sea and constructing the golden calf. They're left to their own devices, and they chose the wrong thing. A few years ago, I'm not really that much of a country music fan, but there's a song that sticks in my head. You know, looking for love in all the wrong places. And I think really that's the way people kind of are. They look for love in all the wrong places. Deep down, though, we all do have that desire to be loved, though. But that's because God created us with the desire to be loved. It's actually something that God made us to have, but human love really never adequately fills that desire, because we know that there's something better, there's something greater out there. And even though we have that human interaction and that human love, there's something that never seems to be completely filled. So we look to fill up our empty place inside us with all sorts of things like, well, you know, sex and drugs and alcohol and climbing the ladder of success, maybe having as many Facebook friends as possible or Twitter followers, I don't know, or just plain stuff. I think back to Solomon in Ecclesiastes and about his chasing after the wind. I just got a picture of a person maybe running around in circles, constantly clapping at the air, and that's all they get is air. They spin around in circles for the rest of their life, catching nothing. But you see, that's the point again, because no matter what we use to fill that void that's in our life, if it's not a love relationship with God, then it will never truly fill the need that we have. And even if we manage to sort of substitute other things to fill that void within us, we'll all face, if not one of the following type of things. We'll all experience some loneliness, maybe some guilt or fear or anger. And that anger can be anger with ourselves or with others, or even anger with God. And then there's other feelings like that of inadequacy and emptiness. And that's all because God is not a part of our lives, because God takes that away. Because God is always there. Loneliness is gone. God forgives us. Guilt is gone. God is there to comfort us. Fear is gone. God is there to give us peace. Anger is gone. God is there to say, I love you. You're worth everything. I gave my son. Inadequacy is gone. God gives us a purpose. Emptiness is gone. All the while, again, people are out there looking for love in all the wrong places. God is actively pursuing a relationship with us, like the father waiting for the prodigal son in Luke 15:20. That's why God sent Jesus. That's why Jesus went to the cross, out of love for us. God made the first move again. God sent Jesus to seek us out, for us to accept his love. Again, God takes the initiative and loving you, because God created you for the purpose of loving you. And God's love isn't like Hollywood love. If you look at the back of the sermon notes, there's an article that Brother Brad Harrow recently wrote. I put on the back there, you could look at later, or when you get bored of me talking. But anyway, on the back of the sermon notes, there's an article you could look at later. But you know, God's love isn't like Hollywood love at all, you know, and that, because that kind of love relies on what we can do for God. Instead, God's love is unconditional. God's love is unconditional. Now, before someone starts thinking that, you know, I'm talking about some kind of faulty theology that everyone's saved no matter what, or the poor theology that, you know, once saved, always saved. That's not what we're talking about, okay? We're simply talking about how God's love is not tied to the righteousness of the person being loved. In other words, God loves us in spite of our sins. Now, when we read about love in the New Testament, there are four possible words in the New Testament Greek that generically get translated love. It just usually says love in our English Bibles, but it's other kinds of love. There's eros, which is romantic love, and there's storge, which is family love. And then there's philos, which is a friendship love. And then there's also agape, and that's, people say it's love for its own sake, or a servant love, a loving, giving love. Now, when we think about the differences with the first three types of love that we mentioned, and agape, we see that the first three are based upon what the other person does for us. In other words, it's based upon what we receive or what's beneficial to us. But agape love, again, is a kind of love that's sacrificial and it's committed. Agape is for the sole benefit of the one being loved. And that's the kind of love that God has for each and every one of us. And remember that God just doesn't love us because he has to. God loves us because he wants to. God delights in us. Again, that doesn't mean that God delights in everything that we do. I mean, after all, not even our own mothers do that, you know. I mean, if we did something bad, we all face consequences. A spank on the hand or the bottom, you know, from mom or dad. But punishment or not, mom still loves us. And that's the point. We do wrong, God still loves us. All right, the same is true with God. The very fact that we exist is reason enough for God to love us. Sins and all, God's love is not based upon our worthiness, because really, none of us could ever be worthy of God's love, just like we read in Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're always going to miss that mark, which is what the Greek word sin means in the New Testament. You know, we're never going to be able to hit the target that God has displayed for us. That means we've hit it 100%. We're going to end up missing it, because that's just our nature. That's the way we are. We're going to sin. But because of God's holiness, God cannot allow sin in his presence. And because we're all sinners then, that means that we're eternally separated from God. And that in turn means that we cannot enter into a loving relationship with God. You see, if we can make it a point to remember how much that God hates sin, then we can begin to understand how much Christ loved us to leave heaven for an environment filled with unrighteousness and contaminated with sin. Paul writes about it this way over in Philippians 2 and verses 6 through 8. And speaking about Jesus, the scripture there says that Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So think about it this way. Just imagine you're going for a very important job interview. And you're all dressed up in your very best clothes because you want to make an impression on the person who's interviewing you, right? You spend a great deal of time getting things ready to making sure that you're perfectly presentable for your all-important job interview. And as you're walking toward the office building where this interview is at, we meet a close relative who's got, let's say, a two-year-old boy. And he's very special to us, and he believes that, you know, you're special to him. And this child's been eating peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. And as two-year-olds are prone to do, the peanut butter and jelly smeared all over him. And not only that, but it seems like every piece of dirt and grass and leaf he's come into contact with is stuck to his hands and his face and his clothes. And as we get close to the little boy and his mom, he puts his arms up into the air and goes, "Uppy, uppy." He wants you to pick him up and give him a great big hug. Now, what do you do? Now, if we think about sin and a holy God that way, it becomes, I think, a little bit easier to understand how God feels in the presence of sin. God loves that little boy, you know, but it's hard to pick him up covered like that, you know? It's like, get out of hose, you know? Anyway, you see, it's because of his holiness and justice that God requires that the penalty for sin must be paid for. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, while you're there coming by to pick up that little boy, even if you pick him up and hug him, Jesus came over and wiped him clean. You see, that's what Jesus does for us in God. So each and every one of us owes a debt that we cannot pay. But because God loves us, God paid a price for that debt. God paid a debt he didn't owe. 1 John 4:10. Again, it's Romans 5:8, where we're told that God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, Christ's death on the cross was the ultimate expression of his love for us. We are in need of a Savior. We're in need of a Savior, and God loves us enough to provide that Savior through the death of his Son on the cruel cross of Calvary. Again, think about that. Jesus loved each and every one of us enough to die an excruciating, painful death just so that we could have a loving relationship with him. So if someone ever asked you, you know, if you know what love is, well, just tell them what the Bible says in 1 John 3:16, that this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. That's what love is. The amazing thing about this is that Jesus died knowing everything about us, knowing everything we do. I think about Peter and the prophecy about denial and the fact that Jesus knew what Peter was going to do. And then when it happened and Peter saw Jesus looking at him, it's like, ooh, but Jesus still loved Peter, you see. Even though Jesus knows every single blemish and sin that we're ever going to do, he still went to the cross for us. He still gave his life for you and me because, again, he loves us. And when we think about it, there's absolutely nothing that we can do to make God love us more, because God loves us now, and that's just a fact. Which means that God's love is unconditional. After all, God created you and me for the purpose of loving us. And so God took the initiative in loving you by sending Jesus. And because this has been God's plan since, well, really, since before the beginning, and it will stay his plan and until after the end, really, meaning that God's love never gives up. God's love never gives up. Story is told of a photographer who had a little shop, and a young man in love came in with a framed picture of his girlfriend, and he wanted to make some copies of it to share with his family. Say, hey, you know, check out my girlfriend, you know. This is in the days before, sharing photos on Instagram or whatever, you know. He wanted to make some copies of the picture. Well, in order to do that, of course, the photographer had to go ahead and take the photograph out of the picture frame, or else you get this terrible sort of, you know, shine when you try to photograph, you know, photocopy glass. It won't work. So he took it out, and when he took the picture out, he noticed an inscription on the back of the photo. And written there by the young man's girlfriend were the loving words that read, "My dearest Billy, I love you with all my heart. I love you more and more each day. I'll love you forever and ever. I'm yours for all eternity." And it was signed, "OOOXXX, Darlene." And just below her signature was a little PS that read, "If we should ever break up, I want my picture back." Now, what in the world was that girlfriend doing? She was clearly already making plans for when the relationship ended. It's like going ahead and getting a prenuptial agreement when you get married, you know? It's like, hey, well, it's not going to work out. I've got that all set, you know? But God's love never gives up. And again, hear me when I say that. When I say God's love never gives up, that's not to say that our love never gives up. Because as we all know, there are some who have given up their love for God. But God never gives up on us. Psalm 136 comes to mind, and if you've never read that psalm in a while, or if you've never read that psalm ever, or haven't in a while, that is, has one key phrase in it over and over and over again. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. That's to drive home that point. His love endures forever. Now, we already talked about the New Testament's special word for God's love, agape. And in the Old Testament, well, there's also a special word, if you will, for God's love in the Hebrew, and that word is hesed. And it carries with it, again, that sense of kindness and mercy and love all together. It's a word that designates sort of a stubborn loyalty in its affections. God's hesed, God's love for us stays faithful to us long after we forfeited any claim to his love. And that's because God doesn't want anyone really to go to hell. But like we've observed from the scriptures before, God doesn't send souls to hell. People choose to reject God and take the path that leads there. Can they get off that path and turn around? Well, hopefully. Souls always have the chance to change their mind and turn around before Jesus comes or they go to meet the Lord. You see, God loves us and he doesn't want anyone to perish but everyone to come to repentance, 2 Peter 3:9. But it's up to us to accept the gracious gift of God's love and repent and be baptized and remain faithful to the point of death, Revelation 2:10. Again, God created you for the purpose of loving you, and so God took the initiative in loving you by sending Jesus, meaning that God's love is unconditionally available for all who will obey the gospel, and God will keep on loving you forever and ever because God's love never gives up. And now that we hopefully all know all that, God wants you to love him in return. God wants you to love him and return. Now remember, we don't deserve God's love, right? And God doesn't need our love, but God made us so that he could love us, which means that God simply gives us the choice to love him or to not love him. But for us to love God is totally for our benefit, not for God's benefit. God doesn't need us. We need him. Going back to Deuteronomy 6:5, we're told that we're to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And that's to our benefit. Because we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Romans 8:28. And in loving God, we fulfill our purpose for life. And as we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Again, that's back in 1 John chapter 4. And there in verse 12. And there's so much that we could talk about when it comes to God's love, especially if we love God, we'll obey him. You know, but if there's anything that we all need to walk away with this morning, if there's just one thing that you really need to understand as we leave today, is the fact that God does love each and every one of us. And believe it or not, sometimes people have a difficult time trying to comprehend that or to understand that God loves me. You know, I'll share just one more story and then we'll close with the invitation. And this story, unlike the others, as far as I know, except maybe the bear story, no, is actually a true story. And it's from way back in July of 1987, as reported in the St. Petersburg, Florida Times. And the story in that Times there are told of a young man by the name of Jason Tusks. And you could look up Jason Tusks and you could find the story and the picture of what I'm going to tell you about. He was a 17-year-old high school honor student, good kid. And he was close to his mother and his wheelchair-bound father and his young brother, whose name was Christian. Jason loved to swim. He loved to scuba dive. He's there in Florida. That's what they do. Kind of like living out closer to the coast. Hanging on a board's what you do, you know. Anyway, he loved to do that. And he was out in the summer. It's July. It's a Tuesday. He's out doing some scuba diving near his home in West Central Florida. And his plan was to be home in time to celebrate his mother's birthday by going out to dinner later on with the family that night. Well, he went out there, went scuba diving in the cave, but he got lost in the cave. And in a panic, he apparently got wedged in a narrow passageway. And when he realized that he was trapped and he couldn't get out, and his air was almost gone, he took off his tank, took the knife that he had, and he etched into the tank, "I love you, Mom, Dad, and Christian." And then he ran out of air and he drowned. True story. You can see a picture of the tank online. And today, Jason's dying message remains an inspiration of a boy's love for his family. That said, when you think about the fact that any dying message something that's communicated in those very last few seconds of life is something that's hard to ignore. You just can't say, wow, he could have wrote, Pokemon forever, I don't know. But he wrote, I love you, Mom, Dad, and Christian, the brother that he probably fought with or took things from or whacked once in a while, you know. Hard to ignore that message. And God's dying message, if you will, of love is etched on a Roman cross with blood. And God's message of love simply screams to be heard, but it's also, tends to be ignored. If only more souls would hear that message of God's saving love through Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, Paul writes to the Christians at Ephesus saying, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how long and how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." It's a wonderful prayer of the Apostle Paul. It's also my prayer today for all of us. So if you maybe have come to see that God really loves you, but you haven't responded to that love by obeying what he says, if you haven't returned that love to him, then know this, God would love it if you did. And so for those not yet in Christ, if you'd love to come to the Lord and obey his gospel, you could do that by placing your faith in Jesus as the Son of God and then repenting of your sins. Submit to God's will by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then when you do that, the Bible tells us in Mark 16:16 that Jesus says, you're saved. So if there's anyone here who needs to put Christ on in baptism, or maybe there are some of us here who do love the Lord and yet maybe we're having some difficulty in showing that love, whatever the case may be, I'd like to encourage you to come forward as together we all stand and sing the song that David selected.